Now, we are expecting Shirley to return Tuesday evening, so she'll be back, hopefully, for next Sunday's service, and seems like she's been gone a long, long time, so
we'll be happening. And you might say, well, the Republicans are going to save us from Clinton. No, they're
sing
not.
And worship the Lord for a while today, and then we're going to continue our study in Genesis, of course, but before we do anything, we do need to pray, so we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, seeking thy guidance and thy direction. We ask, O God, that thy Spirit would be here today, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We pray that thou wouldst inspire us, that thou wouldst do a work in us, that thou wouldst cleanse us of any impurities, Lord. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst help us and guide us in all things as we go about this service. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst abide over all the proceedings here today. And we ask that thou wouldst inspire us to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Yes. All right. Okay, we're going to sing some songs. If you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we're going to start this morning with number 163, I Need Thee Every Hour. Every minute, every second of every day. Praise the Lord. And thankfully, He has promised that He will be with us. He promised He would never leave us. For He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." We're so thankful to know that. We're going to go now to number 178 and sing, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow." far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, and this I see. He's a great example, is a pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow. Sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he. He's a great example, is a pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow. That's the right thing to do. Follow Jesus. Because if you're following Jesus, you can never go the wrong way. Praise the Lord. And I am so thankful this morning for the joy that God puts in our heart. Why don't we go to number 71 and sing Joy Unspeakable.
Presence is so near, I can see his smile.
Jesus. Praise the Lord. And he does put that great joy in our hearts. It's a joy so joyous that you can't even describe it with words. Joy unspeakable. Praise the Lord. We are so thankful for that. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. And Rob, if I could get you to do that for us, please. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We know, O God, that thou hast given us these funds for thy purpose, for thy glory, for thy usage. And we pray, O God, that thou hast inspired us, give us direction that we need to know how these funds should be used for thy glory. We ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning. And we also pray that thou hast also blessed those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. Number 173, When We All Get to Heaven. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace in the mansions bright and blessed. He'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh, when we all get to heaven. Trusting, serving every day, just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay when we all get to the victory when we all get to heaven. Glory to God. We can praise the Lord, and we can sing and shout today, even though we're not there yet. We know we're going to be. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, thank you for that piano. We appreciate that so much. And we are going to be continuing our study in the book of Genesis this morning. And this is going to be the 10th part, in the beginning, part 10. We've been reading about Abraham, and we're going to be reading a little bit more about Abraham today, and then on to Isaac and Esau and Jacob. I don't know how far we're going to get today, but we will see where the Lord leads us. I'm just trusting for His guidance, and we're going to be starting in the 25th chapter of Genesis this morning. Of course, before we do anything, though, we do need to pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast brought us here today to study Thy Word. And we ask, O God, that Thou wouldst be here with us upon each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost would guide us, direct us, and help us to understand Thy Word and perceive what we are reading. We ask, O God, for Thy inspiration, for Thy blessing. We ask that no hindrances would be here this morning, but we ask that Thy words would come alive in our hearts. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst write Thy very Word on the tablets of our hearts, that we would absorb them and never lose them, but learn and grow in Thy grace and in Thy knowledge as we continue on. I ask, O God, that Thou hast give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, as I said, we are in Genesis chapter 25. And we're getting to that point where we won't be reading a whole lot about Abraham anymore, at least in the book of Genesis. But there's a little bit more we need to cover, and we're going to be going to some other places in the Scripture too, Lord willing, that are going to elaborate a little on some of the things we know about Abraham and about us. But we're going to start in now in the 25th chapter of Genesis. And as you may recall from our previous studies, Sarah, his wife, had died. And it tells us in the 25th chapter that he took another wife. And in the 25th chapter, verse 1, that's where the story continues. It tells us, "Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba, and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim, and Latushim, and Lumim." These are some very interesting names. You don't see those anymore, really. Not so much. I've never run into anyone named Asherim, or Lumim, for that matter. But what's interesting, what we're going to find here, is that even though Abraham had more children here, more sons, it was through Isaac that the children of Israel would be brought forth. And Isaac was the important one. In fact, he was going to send all his other children away. He was going to give them gifts and send them away, and he was going to leave everything else to Isaac. We're going to read that a little bit later. And verse 4 tells us, "And the sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Elda, all these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived eastward unto the east country." So he gave most of his possessions to Isaac, but he gave the others gifts, and he sent them all away, because it was through Isaac that these mighty nations would come forth, the Israelites, and eventually the Lord Jesus. And we know that we are the children of Abraham through faith. We studied that not too long ago in Galatians chapter 3. But you know, in verse 7, we're going to get down to the point here where Abraham is about to pass on. And he lived to be a very old man who was greatly blessed of God. In verse 7, it tells us, "And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 113 years." So that's 175 years. A score is 20, so when it says 3 score, that means 60 years, so it's 100 plus 60 plus 15, 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age as an old man and full of years and was gathered to his people. So Abraham had a very good life here on this earth, but you know, the life he has now is far better. Praise the Lord. We know he's in heaven. And so we see here that Abraham, he died, at least as far as was visible to people on this earth, but he wasn't really gone. And since we're not going to be reading about Abraham as much here in our study in Genesis, there's one thing else I would like to cover regarding him and us, really. And in so doing, I would like to go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to read something that's kind of interesting. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, we have John the Baptist preaching. He's preaching repentance. And, of course, he was called John the Baptist because he went around baptizing people after they repented. That's very important. You must repent before you're baptized, truly repent. And in so doing, you wash away your sins. And, John the Baptist, he would go baptizing. That's why he was called John the Baptist. Now, I know a lot of Baptists today don't put a lot of emphasis on baptism, which is kind of strange since they call themselves Baptists. But anyway, in the third chapter of Matthew, we're going to read, and it tells us, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And we know that John the Baptist, he came to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus, to get the people ready to hear what Jesus would have to say. And he had a very important mission. And this is a very important portion of Scripture. Verse 2, "And saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Yes, the kingdom of heaven had arrived. Jesus was there, and soon he would be out there working miracles and doing great and mighty deeds. Verse 3, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So that verse there was referring to John the Baptist, that verse that's found in Isaiah. And that's what he did. He prepared the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. He made the path straight. Verse 4, And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. So we see here that this was a very unusual man. I suppose you could describe him as being eccentric. His raiment was camel's hair. He had a leather girdle. And he apparently his favorite food was locusts and wild honey. Now, I do enjoy wild honey. I like honey quite a lot, but I'm not entirely fond of locusts. I've never had them, but I don't really care to. Verse 5, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now these people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these were the religious elite of that day. They were supposed to know the Bible better than anyone. And, you know, they did have a lot of it memorized. And they went about as very holy people, but you know, you can read the Bible, and if the Lord doesn't open your eyes when you're reading the Bible, you're not going to get anything out of it. We need him to give us understanding. So there were these Pharisees and these Sadducees, and they came to this baptism, and right away, John the Baptist, being filled with the Holy Ghost, he recognized that they had problems, and he didn't hold his punches at all. He called them a generation of vipers. And he preached repentance to them. And he says in verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." And you know, when you're serving God, when you're serving the Lord Jesus, you will have good fruit. It will be evident that you are serving the Lord by your fruit. And Jesus even said, by your by their fruit ye shall know them. So we know people by their fruit, whether they be of God or not. If they have rotten fruit, then they're not of God. If they have good fruit, then it should be evident. So John the Baptist here is telling them to bring forth good fruit, fruits meet for repentance. And verse 9 tells us, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." So these Pharisees and these Sadducees, they were very proud of their lineage. They were very proud of the fact that they had descended from Abraham. And they thought that just because of that, they would be saved. They were God's special people because they were descendants of Abraham. And they could do all kinds of things, do all kinds of sins, and still be saved because they were descendants of Abraham. They thought that that made them special. But John the Baptist is telling them, this doesn't make you special. God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Verse 10, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And praise the Lord, Jesus does baptize us with the Holy Ghost. We're baptized with water in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then we are baptized with the Holy Ghost, the very Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. And we see here in verse 13, it tells us that Jesus was going to come to be baptized of John. In verse 13, it tells us, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" John wanted to be baptized of Jesus. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." And why did Jesus do this? He was setting the example. He was being baptized to show that we too need to be baptized. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we need to pay attention to the words here. It says, "in whom I am well pleased," not "with whom I am well pleased," because God's Spirit actually was dwelling inside the Lord Jesus Christ. That Spirit of God was in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says, "in whom I am well pleased." Now, some of you might be wondering why I read this portion of Scripture. How does this apply to Genesis and so forth? Well, you know, I was reading these verses one day, and going back to verse 9, it says, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And you know what? He did raise up children unto Abraham from stones. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, where we'll see that. First Peter chapter 2, and of course, this is going to tell us about Jesus, our cornerstone, our chief cornerstone, the rock upon which we build our lives. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Isn't that interesting how John the Baptist, when preaching, he said, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, it tells us that we are lively stones. And we are all part of the body of Christ. He dwells inside us. And you know, I just found that so interesting that yes, he was able to, of those stones, raise up children unto Abraham, because we know that we are children unto Abraham by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which is disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, and the same is made the head of the corner, a stone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. You know, Jesus is our rock upon whom we build our lives. He's that firm foundation. But for those who will not follow him, it is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But we see here that it's so very interesting. And John the Baptist, when he said, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And then we see we are stones, raised up lively stones, not dead stones, but lively stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And we are a unique people if we're truly serving the Lord and following him. In fact, it tells us in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, there was a time in our lives when we were spiritually dead as stones, but the Spirit of God came into us and raised us up as lively stones, raised us up as children unto Abraham, even though we were as stones, dead stones. Now we are lively stones. Praise the Lord. And, you know, we did look at Galatians chapter 3 not too long ago when we read about how we are children of Abraham by faith. Why don't we go back there just to further confirm that as a little refresher for those who may not remember it quite so well. We're not going to read the whole chapter, just a little bit. But I just want to do this to confirm that, yes, we are children of Abraham through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the Bible teaches. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? So in other words, he's saying, are you saved by your works, or are you saved by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? You see, we're not saved by our works. A lot of people believe that these days, and in fact, the Catholics, that's their big thing, that you got to be saved by your works. Our works don't save us. Actually, works are a natural byproduct of our faith. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will produce good works. So you see, work and faith aren't at odds with each other, but faith brings forth works. You must have faith first, or there will be no works. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And we know that Abraham, we read about that in the previous weeks, how he believed God. God's promises, they would have sounded unbelievable to a normal person. And yet, God kept his promises, and Abraham believed those promises, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham was a man of great faith. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So we see that as children of faith, we are children of Abraham. We are his ancestors spiritually. his descendants rather, spiritually. And we are also the descendants of the Lord Jesus Christ, for we know that Jesus Christ also came from that seed, and we are the children of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. Of course, Galatians chapter 3 tells us all about that, but we have a lot of ground to cover in Genesis. So we're going to go back there now to the 25th chapter of Genesis and continue on. But I thought, that's a neat little aside, since we're not going to be reading about Abraham so much anymore in Genesis, it's come to the point where he has passed on, and we're now going to be reading about Isaac and Esau and Jacob and all of their adventures and misadventures and some of the trouble they got into and so forth. The book of Genesis, it's really something, because you read it, and the people we read about, they were very mischievous. It seems like they're always trying to pull something over on somebody. Even their own family sometimes. It's just the way they were back there, apparently, but it's really something, and we're going to read about some of that today. And in the 25th chapter, going down to verse 9, where we left off, "And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre." So Isaac and Ishmael, they buried Abraham in that same cave where Sarah had been buried. "The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham." So it's going to tell us about Ishmael's children now. "And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names, according to their generations, the firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Adbeel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, Hadar, and Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations." It's kind of interesting here, Ishmael's descendants, he had 12 princes that came from him, and of course we know that Jacob, he had 12 children, the 12 tribes of Israel. It's kind of interesting, these 12s you see, and of course we know that there were 12 disciples, 12 apostles. You see, 12 is the number of completion in the Bible, and you see that a lot. But it's kind of interesting that Ishmael, too, had 12 sons, 12 princes, it tells us. Verse 17, "And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. And they dwell from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren." And of course we know that the descendants of Ishmael today, they are the Arab people. And it's kind of interesting because we know that the Arabs, they generally don't get along very well with the Jewish people there. They're kind of at odds with each other, to say the least, and always fighting and so on. And there's a lot of hatred towards each other. And you know, it's interesting because they both descended from Abraham. 19, "And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived." You know, back here it seems like a lot of these women had trouble conceiving. But, you know, there's nothing too hard for the Lord, and he can open the womb when there's trouble like that. You know, it may seem impossible sometimes, but God can work all of that out. There's nothing too hard for him. And it tells us that Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. And she was barren, but after Isaac entreated the Lord, she was no longer barren. Verse 22, "And the children struggled together within her, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And it's kind of interesting. She had been barren. Isaac entreated the Lord. He prayed to the Lord and asked that he would heal Rebekah of her barrenness. And he did so to the extent that she was going to have twins. Verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now these twins were most definitely not identical twins. In fact, as we read about them, we'll see that they were very, very, very different from each other. Verse 24, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over, like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. He must have been very, very hairy, because they named him Esau, and the name Esau means hairy. That's the meaning of the name. You know, back during this time, when they named their children, the names always had meaning. And it's kind of interesting, you know, these days people, they just find a name that they like the sound of, but back in Bible times, every name had a meaning, and it just so happened that the name Esau meant hairy. And they named him that because he was hairy. Verse 26, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So Isaac was 60 years old, and Jacob was born. Of course, in Hebrew, that name would be pronounced Yaakov, and that name means to grab hold by the heel or to supplant. So a very fitting name there as well. And we know that God promised that the older would serve the younger. So even though Esau came out first, he would actually serve Jacob. Verse 27, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. I wonder if being so hairy helped with his hunting, maybe helped him disguise. Verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now that's kind of interesting too. Isaac loved Esau because he brought him meat. That seems like a strange reason to love your son, but Esau was his favorite because he brought him lots of meat, apparently venison, which he loved. And Jacob, though he was a plain man, he wasn't a hunter at all. He didn't do any of that. And Rebekah loved him. Parents should love their children and try not to play favorites so much. I know sometimes it can be hard. I know growing up I had, 6 sisters and a brother, so 7 siblings, and I think sometimes my parents' favorite, it depends on who was the best behaved at the time. But so we see here in this situation that Esau, Isaac loved him. He really liked that meat apparently, and Jacob, he was loved by Rebekah. So there was some favoritism going on there. Verse 29 tells us, and Jacob sod pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And the name Edom, what that name means is red. And we see, you know, earlier we read that Esau was very red, and then we see here that he wanted a red pottage, so again he's associated with that color red, and he was sometimes called Edom as well, in addition to Esau. So further on in the scriptures, when you read about the Edomites, it's referring to the descendants of Esau. That's what that refers to. But we see here that Esau is going to do something very foolish. He was apparently very, very hungry, so hungry, in fact, that he thought he was going to die. He was probably exaggerating a little, but he felt that way, and he saw Jacob making some pottage, and he wanted some of that. And Jacob, he was cunning. He was a little sneaky here. He knew that Esau was very, very hungry. And sometimes when people are very, very hungry, they make poor choices. They make poor decisions. In fact, my dad used to say, never go grocery shopping when you're hungry. It's going to cause trouble. You never quite know what might end up in the cart, but we see here that when you're hungry, sometimes you do foolish things, and that was the case for Esau. And verse 31, Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Now we know that Esau was born first, and Jacob wasn't too far behind. They were twins. And we know that Jacob wanted to get out first. He was grabbing hold of Esau's heel even on the way out. But Esau came out first, and as such, he had special privileges as the eldest son. That was especially true back there, and generally speaking, in a family, the eldest does have some more privileges over the younger children. And we experienced a little of that in our family, too. But we see here that Esau, because he was hungry, because he wanted some pottage, because he thought he was going to die, he was so hungry, he gave up his birthright. He gave up those special privileges. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? So he's saying, well, I'm going to die if I don't get this pottage, so what good is that birthright going to do me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him and sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He gave up his birthright for so little, just some pottage. You know, and these days, sometimes people, they give up serving Jesus for so little. There's nothing in this world worth giving up Jesus for. And yet people will do it sometimes. And in a manner, they despise their birthright. They despise the privileges that Jesus Christ gives them as his children. But they despise that. They give that up in some cases. And it's a very sad thing. But we see that even today. And chapter 26 of Genesis. Now this story we're about to read, it's going to sound familiar. It's going to sound familiar because apparently Isaac learned a lot from his father. And some of the things he did, he behaved in a manner very similar to that of Abraham. Now sometimes Abraham didn't do things that were quite right. We read about two other times where Abraham went to a place. The first time was unto Abimelech, the king, in Gerar. And then another time it was to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. And both times he said that Sarah was his sister and neglected to inform the people that Sarah was his wife. And in both cases, that could have been very, very serious. But apparently Sarah was so beautiful that he was afraid to tell these people that she was his wife. But you have to wonder what was going through his head. What did he think was going to happen? And we see here that Isaac does a similar thing here in the 26th chapter. And there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Again, the way, the manner in which all the nations of the earth were blessed was through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who would come from this family, down the line, thousands of years later, he would be born. And because of that, all the nations, all the people of the earth are blessed, including us. Verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So God is making a promise to Isaac, too. He's telling them that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. I'm going to give you seed. I'm going to give you countries. I'm going to give you nations. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed through thy seed. And, of course, that seed is the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now, Gerar, that was the land of the Philistines. And we read about some of the earliest dealings with the Philistines way back here in Genesis. And I can't help but think about what we read about here in 26, chapter 26, how this all kind of started some of those bad feelings, that bad blood between the Israelites and the Philistines. We know that in the future they did not get along at all. And it's interesting what we're going to read here in the 26th chapter. Verse 7 tells us, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. You know, that's really something he shouldn't have done, and it's something his father shouldn't have done. You don't go around telling people that your wife is your sister because she's so beautiful. And that must feel very strange to the wives also. I'm sure they didn't like it very much. Verse 8, and it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window, and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. So they were sporting there. What that means, they were being playful and amorous towards each other, and it became obvious to the king, King Abimelech, looking out at them, that, yes, they must be married. They're husband and wife. You know, a lot of times you can tell, and such was the case with them. And he was not happy. Abimelech was not happy with this development. And after what Abraham had done, he must have been wondering, aren't these people ever going to learn that you shouldn't lie about this? Verse 9, and Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And I can't help but feel that maybe this was where that bad blood started to grow between the Israelites and the Philistines, because we know that there was a lot of trouble between those two nations in the future. Verse 12, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. So Isaac was in the land of the Philistines in Gerar, and God was blessing him, greatly blessing him, in fact. And verse 13 tells us, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. So we see even back here, Isaac and his family and his servants and so forth, they weren't getting along with the Philistines. They had wells in various places, and the Philistines came along and they stopped them up so that they couldn't be used anymore. Verse 16, and Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. So we see here there was some jealousy there, and of course we know that the Israelites found themselves in a similar situation in Egypt when God blessed them in the land of Egypt, and then Pharaoh saw that, and he became fearful and jealous when he saw how mighty they had become, and he worried that they would try to overthrow him, and because of that he put the children of Israel into slavery, and we know they were there for a very long time. But we see a similar situation here where the Philistines, they're not liking Isaac and his family and his servants and all that so much anymore, and they want him to leave. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them. after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after their names by which his father had called them. So Isaac went back, and he reopened these wells that had been stopped up. But there's going to be a little bit of a battle, a little bit of a conflict here. Verse 19 tells us, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. So we see here there was a conflict there. These herdmen of Gerar, they came along and they said, well, actually, that water's ours. You can't have it. Verse 21, and they digged another well and strove for that also and called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. So there were two wells there where they tried to reopen them, and the inhabitants of the land, they came along and said, no, that water belongs to us. You can't have it. And in this situation, Isaac, he just moved along. He was a peacemaker. He didn't want any trouble. They went and they opened another well. You know, digging a well is not easy work. But yet, he wanted to be peaceful, and so he just moved on. He was a peacemaker. And verse 23 tells us, and he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. So God appeared to him that same night. And isn't it wonderful when God appears to us in a dream just to reassure us that he is with us and that he is helping us? I've had dreams like that already, and it's such a blessing. You know, when you have a dream from the Lord, you know it's from him, because it's not like other dreams. They just stay with you and you remember it vividly. And you can tell, you just know that it's from the Lord. What a blessing when that happens. Verse 25, and he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? So these Abimelech came out, and he brought one of his friends and his chief captain. They came out for a meeting with Isaac. See, God was greatly blessing Isaac, and these people were very fearful of that. They knew that God was blessing Isaac. That worried them. So they obviously didn't like Isaac very much, but they came along and Isaac was wondering what they wanted. Here they had sent him away from their land. Now here they are coming along. Verse 28, and they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there now be an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee. And let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning and sware one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. So I guess you could call it a peace treaty of sorts. They agreed not to fight amongst each other and try to get along. But we know that that didn't hold for forever, obviously, because you know, down the line, the Israelites, they had a lot of trouble with the Philistines. And of course, we remember the story of David and Goliath and all the battles that David fought with the Philistines and so forth. And they had a lot of trouble. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemeth, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which was a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. You know, Esau, he went and he married a couple of women, and it was displeasing to his parents. He went out and he married Hittites, and you know, they were wicked people. So that was grievous unto Isaac and unto Rebekah. And you know, a lot of parents, I'm sure, can relate to that too, when their children are dating some knucklehead, and they sometimes it gets worse, and they marry that person. But it can be a grief of mind to parents, surely. We're going to continue on now in chapter 27, since we have a little time yet. And we're going to read about how Jacob obtained Isaac's blessing, even though Esau was the favorite of Isaac. Esau was Isaac's firstborn and had special privileges, or he should have, but he sold his birthright. But we're going to see how Jacob received that blessing that Esau otherwise would have obtained. Chapter 27, verse 1, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death." So by this time, Isaac, he's getting up there in years, and he's saying, I don't know how much longer I'm going to live. And he obviously was thinking, I've gotten to the point where I need to bless my son. Verse 3 tells us, "Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." He must have really loved that venison. In fact, he loved it so much that he planned to bless Esau for bringing it to him. Verse 5, "And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee." So we see Rebecca was a little sneaky too. She came up with this plan. Jacob was her favorite. And we know that Esau was Isaac's favorite. And of course, Isaac wanted to bless Esau. But Rebecca wanted Jacob to have that blessing. So she comes up with a plan. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man." So Jacob is wondering, oh, how is this going to work? We are so different from each other, Esau and I. He's a very hairy man. He's red all over. And me, I'm a smooth man. How is this going to work? "My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." So in other words, he's telling Rebecca, Isaac is going to be furious if I go to him and claim to be Esau, and he finds out he's going to curse me, not bless me. Verse 13, "And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice, and go fetch me them." And of course, what's really very interesting about this is that Jacob actually was entitled to this blessing because Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob. Therefore, he was actually entitled to this blessing. Verse 14, "And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. So we see here that this is her plan. She put Esau's clothes on Jacob, but we know that Esau was a very hairy man, so simply wearing his clothes wasn't going to solve everything. Verse 16, "And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck." So she put skins of the goats on his hands and on the smooth of his neck to make him seem rough and hairy. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. But Isaac, he just had this feeling, he could sense that something was off. Something wasn't quite right. Verse 20 tells us, And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. You know, something about that verse just jumps out at me. Jacob, he had a lot of growing to do. God was going to have to work on his heart because there were some things in his life that weren't right. And we see in this verse that he does not even acknowledge God as his God. He says, The Lord thy God. In other words, he's saying, Your God, Isaac, he brought it to me. He should have said, Our God. And yet he says, Thy God there. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So he could sense that something wasn't quite right. It sounded like Jacob, but he had the hands of Esau. He felt rough and hairy, but of course that was because Rebekah had put the skins of the goats on him, the skins of those animals, and I guess he was wearing a disguise there. And verse 23 tells us, And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. You know, Isaac felt him, and he thought, well, he must be Esau. I know that Jacob is a smooth man. But it was all the clever plan from Rebekah. And we see here that, yes, Jacob would get this blessing. Verse 24, And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. So even right down to that point, he still wasn't sure, absolutely sure, that it was Esau. But Jacob insisted that he was. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be He that blesseth thee. That's quite a blessing. Verse 30, And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And Jacob had just left, just barely made it out the door, and all of a sudden here comes Esau, thinking he is going to get a great blessing. And that blessing was already given out. It was given to his younger brother. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. In other words, he couldn't take back that blessing. He had been blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" So we see here that, yes, Jacob's name was very fitting. And the name which means to grab by the heel or to supplant. It was a very, very fitting name for Jacob after what had just happened to Esau. So he's asking his father, Isaac, "Don't you have a blessing for me too?" And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, "Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son?" And Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, the dew of heaven from above, and by the sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. So Esau, he wasn't too fond of that blessing he had just received. He wanted the blessing of the firstborn, but he had sold his birthright, and as such, Esau actually deserved what he got. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." In other words, he's saying, "My father is an old man. I don't know how much longer he's going to live, but when he's gone, I'm going to kill Jacob." That's what he decided to do. That's what he purposed in his heart. Verse 42, "And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, 'Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away.'" And we know that it would end up being a lot longer than a few days. His mother was saying, "Just go away for a few days until Esau cools off, until his fury is turned away, then come back." But Jacob would have to be gone for a very long time, as we will see in these further chapters. "Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" So Rebekah and Isaac, they weren't too happy with the wives that Ishmael had chosen, that Esau had chosen, and they were saying, "You know, if Jacob does the same thing, what are we going to do? We can't let that happen." And we're going to continue this study next week in the 28th chapter of Genesis. We're out of time for today, but a lot of interesting things happening now in the book of Genesis, and a lot of mischievous dealings and so forth, and it's a fascinating book, certainly. And it's just interesting to learn how the children of Israel came forth and the nation of Israel was born and so on. And eventually, down the line, Jesus would come forth, and that's how we were blessed. How every nation of the earth was blessed through the Lord Jesus Christ. We will continue this study next week. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy salvation. We thank thee for the lessons thou hast taught us in thy scripture. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst be with us. We ask that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst help us to absorb thy word, to go in thy might, to go in thy spirit. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst give us great zeal to serve thee faithfully in each and everything that we do. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst bless our endeavors to serve thee to the very best of our ability. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right. We're going to sing a chorus in closing. why don't we go ahead and sing number 108? That's one of my favorites. He Set Me Free. He set me free, oh, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, He set me free. He set me free, oh, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, He set me free. He set me free, oh, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, He set me free. Praise the Lord, and you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.